Why have the followers of Jesus so often led out in bloody conflict when their master both taught and modeled the way of peace? Welcome to the Good Word. We are continuing our series on the fruit of the Spirit, and today we're going to be talking about peace. My conversation partners are fellow teachers at Walla Walla University School of Theology, Aline Bauer and Paul Dibdahl. Welcome to both of you.
Thank you.
Now, let's tackle that impossible question that I tossed to you, and when we explored this a little bit ahead of time, neither one of you was eager to answer it.
No, we suggested we turn it right back to you, Alden.
Well, I don't know that there's a good answer, but we at least ought to focus on it a little bit, because Jesus was so obviously the Prince of Peace, mm-hmm. but those who come after him haven't done a good job of following their master.
It maybe that's the key, is that we might think of them as followers of Jesus, but if someone is a violent, vengeful person, then I would question as to whether they really are followers of Jesus. Mm-hmm. They may believe devoutly in some kind of religious system that they have constructed, mm-hmm. but it doesn't seem to me that they're really following Jesus.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. I wonder if this is maybe linked to the experience when Jesus came on earth. You can go to the Old Testament, and you can pick out the conquering hero elements mm-hmm. with the Messiah. But under the guidance of the Spirit, Jesus landed on the suffering servant elements. And how popular was that?
Mm-hmm.
Not at all. There wasn't a single person, either among his disciples or the Jewish people, who really believed that the Messiah was going to come and die. So it's hard to get that out. And when you belong to a movement, you know, there's a tendency to say, well, let's be strong and tough and beat up on those guys. But it doesn't really work.
As soon as I am convinced that I am right, and that right ought to prevail somehow, mm-hmm. then there's going to be problems. Because when you don't agree that I'm right, and I know I am, then I begin to use means of coercion and force and so forth to try to spread what I know is right. And that's the ugly part of.
I've often said that those who are the strongest defenders of peace, and I can mention a couple of names of people that you both know, they are so intense mm-hmm. in pacifism that they'd be willing to kill in the interest of pacifism.
Mm-hmm. Well, I heard a statement once that says we do most of our sinning when we are right.
Eileen, that's a dangerous one.
Mm-hmm.
Let's take a look at the one passage in the Gospels that seems to fly in the face of Jesus as the peace person. It's the passage which says, I've not come to bring peace, but a sword. It's in Matthew chapter 10. Now, if you look at the larger context, Jesus is not expecting his followers to take up the sword, either to attack or even to defend. But he still talks about the conflict and uses the sword as an illustration of that. Why is it that the message of Jesus leads to that kind of conflict?
Perhaps because the enemy hates it, and that creates conflict.
Yeah. The one way to make sure nobody gets too upset at you is simply to stand for nothing.
Mm-hmm.
But as soon as you stand for something
mm-hmm.
and state your position clearly, you'll have people who will disagree and who will hate and will try to silence you in some way. And I think Jesus was that kind of figure. He was clear. He stood for something, and it angered some people and delighted others.
And you also hear stories about people who have a conversion to Christ, and they make a commitment to him, and then it seems like they begin to have all of these other problems that weren't there. And I think it is because there's a warfare going on. Mm-hmm. And when you choose a side that is against the enemy, there's going to be conflict.
And it's important, I think, to be open about that.
Yeah.
And sometimes I think we try to tell people, well, if you follow Jesus, then no more problems. Mm-hmm. Life is going to be easy. Your financial situation will be taken care of. And it's not that way.
Yeah.
One could almost say that once you make a commitment to Jesus, your problems are just beginning.
Mm-hmm.
Because you face these challenges in part mm-hmm. because you're growing. Going back to the vine is being pruned.
Right.
So it can produce better. So there are some real problematic ones.
Well, that sounds really discouraging, though, doesn't it? follow Jesus, and your problems are just beginning then when you do that. Can we balance that out somehow?
What do you do with Jesus' statement? Whoever does not take up the cross and follow me is not worthy of me.
Yeah.
I mean, that's in that same chapter.
Yeah.
Well, I don't think we have to look very far, though, Paul, to realize that even people who don't follow Jesus end up with a lot of problems. But unlike them, those who choose to follow Jesus have, was it last week we talked about joy, you know, that inner sense that someone loves them and is with them, you know, through it.
And Jesus also said, invited people to come to him to find rest.
Mm-hmm.
His yoke was easy and his burden was light. Mm-hmm. So we could sort of dueling Bible passages here.
Yeah.
But
I hear your question. I mean, if I'm going to, why would I go that way if it's going to bring me that? But I think either way, you're going to get trouble in this life.
In our modern age, we hear an awful lot about the gospel of wealth.
Yes.
I'm going to follow Jesus and I'm going to get rich. See, that's not really a very faithful rendition of what we find in Scripture.
Right?
So we've talked about external issues, and I think those are crucial. But I'd also like to think about the inner peace, which we crave. But it seems to me that sometimes maybe we exaggerate this, and I will need some correctives from the two of you. I think of Jesus riding in the boat on the storm. He's asleep, not worried about it at all. Does that suggest that if I'm riding in a plane and one of the engine quits, that praise the Lord. that if you're riding with a wild driver, you love the Lord, therefore you don't worry about things like that.
Well, you can tell the driver to slow down. I don't know that you can do a lot for the pilot in the plane. But talking about peace reminds me of a little story I heard one time about a king who commissioned a painting to be done. He wanted a painting that depicted peace. And so a number of artists decided to take him up on it. And the day came when they revealed all of the paintings, and all of them except one were beautiful scenery, pastoral pictures. And the one that the king chose was a horrible storm going on. The wind was just lashing things out, but hidden in the cleft of a little rock was a nest with a little bird in this nest. And so it shows that I think regardless of the circumstances of our life, there is a peace that can come. Now, the disciples had Jesus right with them on the boat, and they had not yet realized that that was the source of their peace. But going back to your plane thing, I think that there might be peace, but probably a little anxiety if that was happening too.
And of course, anxiety or fear leads you to take action. I mean, there is an adrenaline response which leads you to do the appropriate things.
What you need to do, right.
A couple of quotations from the writings of Ellen White that I think are helpful, because often those who want us to be absolutely placid and passionless will quote this passage from Desire of Ages. In the heart of Christ, where reigned perfect harmony with God, there was perfect peace. He was never elated by applause, nor rejected by censure or disappointment. Amid the greatest opposition and the most cruel treatment, he was still of good courage. Now, that seems to me almost inhuman.
Mm-hmm.
So there's another one down here, not too far away. The disciples, this is page 326, they often saw him full of grief. But instead of comforting him, their spirit and words only wounded his heart. His sensitive nature was tortured. His motives misunderstood. His work was uncomprehended. Their reproach probed him to the quick, and his soul was wearied and distressed. Mm-hmm. Or another quotation similarly, Desire of Ages, page 393. The consciousness that his compassion was unappreciated, his love unrequited, his mercy slighted, his salvation rejected, filled him with sorrow that was inexpressible. It was such developments as these that made him a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief.
Mm-hmm. Now, it's interesting. I remember memorizing the first one, but I don't remember memorizing the second two that you read. But it makes him a lot more approachable and real, doesn't it?
We can identify with those last two, I think, better than the first.
Yeah. Right.
If somehow we can get the ideal often we like to look at the ideal because that's where we'd really like to be.
Mm-hmm.
But there are times when we need to hear when the ideal isn't really there. There's a great few lines by Carl Schurz. Arthur Patrick from Australia pointed out to me. He said, "Ideals are like stars. You will not succeed in touching them with your hands. But like the seafaring man on the desert of the waters, you can choose them as your guides, and following them, reach your destiny."
Mm-hmm. That's
so great. The ideal of the absolutely untroubled life is a marvelous ideal, but it may not always happen.
Yeah. And I think perhaps like the disciples, we need to, you know, realize that even though we may be fearful and that Jesus is on board with us.
Yeah.
Jesus is on board with us.
Yeah. Now, let's focus here in the last few minutes on finding personal peace. Jesus, you already referred to this when Paul, "Come to me, all you that are weary, that are carrying heavy burdens," in Matthew 11, 28 to 30. Let's ask the question then, when we are at risk, should we stay put or should we flee? Does Jesus give us any help on that?
No.
He doesn't.
Next question, Alden. No.
Well, on persecution, he does say
to flee.
Flee.
Yes.
Yeah, but then we have the example of apostles like Paul who often did flee, but then sometimes headed right into those areas where he knew he was going to be persecuted, but he went anyway. The Lord was calling him there.
Yeah.
So that's what, when I say no, that's what I mean. I think we could argue both sides as we look at Scripture that we should, when at risk, you know, just try to avoid the risk, flee, and yet we could also say no.
Well, and it may go back to our text in Galatians, being led by the Spirit. You know, if we are in tune to the Spirit, if the Spirit is a part of our daily dying to self and living to the Spirit, then will that be the guide that we need?
So in specific circumstances, we have examples on both sides. Mm-hmm. The only way is to lay it before the Lord, maybe get good counsel from other people as well. Mm-hmm. How about relating to one's enemies? How should we relate to our enemies? Should we flee? Should we try to make peace? Is that the same situation where you really can't know what the best way is to deal with a person who really doesn't like you?
Thinking of an Old Testament passage in Proverbs, we have two verses. Is it in Proverbs 25, back to back? One says, "Answer a fool according to his folly." The next verse says, "Don't answer a fool according to his folly." So when we're dealing with problematic people, when we're dealing with fools, which is it? Do we stay and stand up, or do we simply be silent and sort of leave and leave them in their foolishness?
Depends on if they have a knife in their hand or something.
Yeah.
Well, I think you're absolutely right, Paul, that we don't really have answers to that. The goal, it seems to me, is really mentioned by Paul at the end of this fruit of the Spirit passage here. He's talking about in verse 25, Galatians 5:25. If we live by the Spirit, let us also be guided by the Spirit. And then notice his punchline. Let us not become conceited, competing against one another, envy. That ties in right back to the beginning where he says, your freedom, but don't use your freedom to destroy other people. Well, our time is up. Thank you very much for helping us again, Aileen and Paul. Next week, we will go on to the next one where we're dealing with patience. My thanks to Michael White, our program engineer, and to all of you for listening in. For the Good Word, I'm Alden Thompson. We'd like to alert you to the fact that Good Word is available through the Positive Life Radio website, plr.org. When you get to the webpage, under Programs, you'll find Good Word. That way you may listen to it, you can check out the archives, you can order a CD if you wish to do that. All available on the Positive Life Radio website, plr.org.
You've been listening to Good Word, a production of the School of Theology at Walla Walla University and KGTS-FM. To order a copy of today's broadcast, you can call 509-527-2194. Thanks for listening, and we'll be here next week at this time with Good Word.